Welcome to the Montgomery Community Church podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning to you. It is an unspeakable joy for me to be with you today. I've really been looking forward to this because a couple that I trust a ton love this church a ton. Ollie and Lauren are near and dear to our family. Really, we consider them extended family. And I know they are near and dear to this family of faith as well. And this I know, and you'll hear more about this in the next few minutes, the ones I know the best are the ones I come to trust the most. Now, isn't that the same for you? When you come to know a person's heart, that's when you come to know the real person. That's how I'm also growing to understand Pastor Phil. We're already beginning a journey toward an uncommonly deep connection through in-depth and somewhat long conversations. We had one of those last night. Carol was wondering when in the world he's coming home. It was just fabulous as we went not just head-to-head, but heart-to-heart. By God's grace, Phil and I are becoming connected through a soul-enriching covenant group that you're going to be hearing more about. It's a model that is producing soul-strengthening community and even healthy heart transformation among Christian leaders around the country. This I know, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And just to prove that Kendall isn't the only one who reads her Bible in the morning, I did that too. And Psalm 68, verse 35 this morning, the God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. How in the world does he do that? Well, he does it both through his spirit and through his people. The Lord wants the best for all of us. He is actually pulling for us, and he is flowing blessing to us through others who come to know us. So, who knows the condition of your heart? Who knows you well enough to actually know the true condition of your heart and soul? Not talking about mere surface things, but things that matter most to you, about the inner you, things at the core of you, the heart stuff. That is the most important stuff. Proverbs 4:23, you know this well. Keep your heart with all what? Vigilance, like, come on, some effort here. For from it flow the springs of life. Whoa. In their book, Undaunted, Unhindered, my friends, there is a great book, by the way, by the title of Undaunted. See, I've got this ADD thing, Phil, and that reminds me, oh, wow. Okay, so Unhindered is the book meant to mention. Okay, that's my friends Dr. John Walker and Dr. Charity Byers. And they say we can learn a lot from Scripture about the heart. The word heart is used 570 times in the NIV Bible, and it's most often used metaphorically to describe the inner self, our true selves. Now, guys, I used to think that, by the way, when I say guys, I'm from Chicago initially, and that's why I talk, and I do mean for that to be inclusive, but I especially target men because I happen to know men a whole lot better than women. I've only been married to one woman. What do I know about women, right? So when I say guys, I hope that's going to include you. And certainly the men, that's where I work. And I used to think that heart language was about weaker things. Now I know it's about stronger things. Now I realize that. It's been slow in coming for me. Heart language is really about the dominating desires of your life. It's not about mere sentimentality, but about energy, about vitality. A woman actually helped me to understand this, Brené Brown. Yeah. She makes the point that there is a connection with heart and courage. In fact, she calls attention to the fact that at its core, courage is really about speaking all of one's mind by sharing all of one's heart. Needless to say, those sorts of conversations are both risky and rare because entrusting your heart to another person requires not just greater transparency, but at times even some soul-stretching vulnerability. No one can be heart healthy alone. No one can be heart healthy alone. We all need others to sharpen and encourage and resource and connect us. At times, we even need others to strongly challenge us to listen to our hearts so that we can lead from our hearts. Now, that is, of course, at times a risky thing to do. So, this old joke, cut me some slack, old pastors have old jokes, okay? So, these four ministers, they're taking turns confessing their deepest struggles. First says that he has a struggle with lust, and he asked the others to pray for him. They all promised they'd pray for him. The second said he had a problem with wine, sometimes drank to excess. The others, they nodded and promised to pray for him. Third said he had a problem with greed, and sometimes he didn't even tithe. There's a pastor, didn't even tithe. And so they're shocked, the other guys, but they promised to pray for him. Then the fourth says, well, I'm stunned by all of this. So now, okay, I'll admit I got a problem too. I got a problem with gossip, and I got a harder way to get out of here. Now, whether you're laughing or groaning, the reality is it's a reminder of the risk of disclosure. Who do you know that you can safely trust with your stuff? Here's what I know. Those who have the most vulnerably entrusted their hearts to me, I have come to trust the most. That doesn't happen easily or frequently because it requires discernment and carefulness. I mean, if you're older than, say, seven, you've probably been burned at some point. So what do you do? Climb up, shut up, withdraw? Well, be wise. Proverbs 12:26. A wise man is cautious in friendship. Yet life-giving friendships, we need them, right? We got to have them. Yeah, it's risky, but they're essential for the well-being of our soul. So let me illustrate this way. I started doing this years ago. It just sort of like, wow, it really helped me. And I was talking with some guys, pastor guys, about authenticity. Everybody wants to be authentic, blah, blah, blah. But what does that really mean? So I said, well, what if it's in three levels? So picture it like this. Picture a pyramid, and at the base of the pyramid, in relationships now, honesty. So Christians are in a bad habit of telling the truth, right? But we're not stupid. We don't say, tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth to everybody all the time, and every time say, hi, how you doing? Well, you know, no. What this means is that we are not going to say things with the intention of deceiving, all right? So honesty is the base. Then next up from that comes transparency, and that's with some. So I know this happens, and you've heard from Phil, you know, that some transparency in preaching, he reveals some things that, like, wow, and even guests would say, well, I guess it's okay because it's a church and context and praise and the Bible and all that. Okay, so there's some transparency with some. But vulnerability happens only with few, a trusted few, and that's the way it ought to be. Let me tell you, pastors do not tell everybody everything they know, okay? They can't do that, but they need a place where how can they process the hurts and hits of life? Well, that's true for you too. Where do you go to speak all of your mind by sharing all of your heart? Heart health is not accidental, it's intentional. King David wrote in Psalm 138:3, when I called, you answered me, Lord. You made me bold and stout-hearted. Now, he does that through the only two things that are eternal, his word and his people. The Lord has entrusted us with his word and his people for the sake of our soul. Fundamentally, it is God who is the essential source of our heart health and strength. But how does God actually increase our heart health? How does he do that? When facing the challenges of life, especially the gigantic challenges of life, we need both God's word and God's people. We need to open our hearts to both. So, do those closest to you know your heart? Do they know when you're feeling wiped out, unheard, uncared for? Do they know when you're feeling frustrated, overwhelmed? Do they know when you're feeling an inner compulsion, a conviction, an unshakable passion? It doesn't have to be shouted. It's just, or how about this? A sense of divine determination. I know I have to do this. Those closest to us shouldn't have to guess about our feelings, especially in the face of daunting challenges. Now, candidly sharing our feelings doesn't mean erupting with anger, so dial it down here. But at times it does require openly sharing our concerns, our heartfelt convictions, with passion. We all need to do that at times, and we all need some help in doing that at times. We need others to help us understand ourselves. I lean on Linda for that. That's the woman I currently live with. But we're married, okay. So she is not the verbal processor that I am. I'm the verbal processor, but she has this gift of wisdom, and she just speaks words to me that clarify for me how I'm feeling. How would she know that? Well, maybe you've heard this quote from James Stevens: what the heart knows today, the head will understand tomorrow. You guys, listen to your heart, and maybe listen to your wife too. That requires we have the mind of Christ, a heart of courage as we process the challenges we face. Sometimes silence isn't golden, it's ungodly. Every leader knows that some situations require bravely speaking with boldness and humbly listening to others when they do the same. So, weeks ago, I was once again asked about this. A strong leader serving in Africa was back in town, and we were enjoying a Mexican meal together, and he was asking me to elaborate on the difference between those who are headstrong and heartstrong. The difference between, I make a distinction between bravado and boldness. And that's when the story of David and Goliath immediately came to mind. The way I see it, David had boldness, Goliath had bravado. You know that no one was willing to face the 9-foot-9 enemy of the living God in battle, not even King Saul. And Saul was one big dude. He was the biggest man in Israel, both in rank and in stature. And he was scared spitless. It wasn't until young David showed up that anyone was willing to speak up with passion and confidence necessary to convince the king to allow him, get this, to represent the entire nation in one-on-one combat. And you know how the story goes. Someone once said, everyone else saw a giant too big to face. David saw a target too big to miss. Well, David challenged Goliath, not just with his sling and a small stone, but in the mighty name of the living God. David wasn't just headstrong. David was heartstrong. And this is why God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. So, are you more headstrong or heartstrong? I think it's an important question. Another coaching call, I was asked again to define the difference. And I had to fumble around for a moment, do that a lot. And I suggested a headstrong leader approaches complicated challenges with a cocky attitude, I've got this. By contrast, the heartstrong leader lives and leads with a humble conviction, God's got this. There's a difference. Bravado is head up, boldness is heart up. Bravado is haughty, boldness is humble. Goliath had bravado, David had boldness. David was incensed that a pagan bully was intimidating the people of God. David's response was not to join the majority who were cowering in fear, but to stand up with conviction that God would bring the victory. Why? David knew that the victory would not be accomplished by him, but rather by God through him. David was heart strong. Even though we accept the reality of giant problems and know our inherent weakness to fix them, we also know God is bigger than any 9'9" giant will ever face. Now, some of you are feeling like you got one of those staring at you right now. Well, has it occurred to you that God is with you and that God is at work right now through you? Easter changes everything. You say, wait a second, that was 2 weeks ago. Whoa. This is the community of the resurrection. We believe that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us who believe. When you become convinced of that, you won't have as much trouble convincing anybody else. Every time we grapple with something, we go through a personal heart challenge. We all do. We have to ask ourselves, do I really believe what God has said? Do I? Is it just a head deal? I passed the doctrinal test. But could you pass the heart test? Do you believe it? We have to ask ourselves, do I believe what God has said and entrusted to me? And if so, am I now ready and willing to entrust it to someone else? Well, buckle up, because heart work is hard work. No one should ever agree to lead anything unless they're willing to wrestle with matters of the heart. John Flavel once wrote, "The greatest difficulty in conversion is winning the heart to God and after to keep the heart with God." Heart work is hard work indeed. That's why I begin most every deep conversation with the men I mentor by checking in with a descriptive word or phrase, followed with a personal declaration, "I'm all in. I'm all in." Now, what in the world does that mean? All in means without self-promotion or self-protection. And that requires trust. It requires trust to entrust. It's an amazing passage that was just included in the New Testament. It is a recent addition. I have this happen to me regularly. I just found it. It's just brand new. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Have you had that happen? You're reading a long time. I think I've read this section of scripture for a long time. When did that arrive? Well, here we go. "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affections from you, but you are withholding yours from us as a fair exchange. I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also." I have to finish a deep connection by saying, if this were the last conversation we ever had, is there anything else you need to hear from me or need to say to me? Now, serious soul-searching conversations like that are not something that happen quickly in a crowded coffee shop or just passing each other in the hallway. Wholehearted conversation requires a safe place, a safe person, and an unhurried pace. I think the servers in the restaurant last night were wondering, will these guys ever stop talking? An unhurried pace. Frankly, that's sacred ground, and that ground must be cultivated. Relationships like this are by definition rare because they demand the best of us all. What do they demand? Oh, just our hearts. How long has it been since you experienced an unhurried, unhindered, wholehearted connection with a trusted ally. For leaders, this isn't just nice, it's necessary. It's not just optional, it is essential. It isn't just to happen occasionally, it should happen frequently. This is the essence of the calling of a Christian and certainly a Christian leader. Jonathan Edwards once wrote, "The first and greatest work of a Christian, the first and greatest work of a Christian is his heart." Now, I'm not a cardiologist, but I will ask the question like this: how healthy is your heart right now? It doesn't matter whether you lead a ministry here in this wonderful church, or a business enterprise, or your own family, or the most difficult person on planet Earth for you to lead, you. How are you doing? Because sad stuff happens, you know? What matters then is the condition of your heart. Now, most leadership books focus on topics related to strategy and skill, but the most important and enlightening book of all puts the emphasis first on heart and soul. I'll prove it. Psalm 78, verse 72. "And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them." Which comes first? Obviously, it is heart. Heart comes before skill. Now, in my mentoring and coaching of leaders far and wide, I've learned that what most of them crave is not mere leadership tips. They can get that off the internet. But they crave soul-enriching, heart-challenging conversations. We all need these. All of us need these to process the hits and hurts of life and leadership. What we all know is that ministries and businesses don't create it primarily because of strategy mistakes, but because of self-centeredness and sin. I just heard another illustration. My friend Lyndon is here today. Like, oh, wow, not another one. As the prophet Jeremiah declared, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" And we see this confirmed every day with the news of national leaders crashing due to moral failure. It happens among the media elite, the top CEOs of business, and sadly, even in senior leadership of churches at times. The body of Christ is interrelated. When one of us determines to live selfishly or to sin grievously, guess what? All suffer some of the collateral damage. That's why I often say to those I trust, "I have no secrets and it's well with my soul." Can you say that? I often ask the penetrating question of my closest colleagues. I ask that question. Only those who know us best would ever dare to ask that question. So who might you invite to ask you that question? Who might invite you to ask them the same question? This I know, your life and mine will never be any richer than our relationships. You're only as rich as what you can take to heaven with you. Some of you are all amped up now about how big can you make the pile. You're getting stuff, and more stuff. You're concerned about your investments. And I know it's important to be wise and careful and good stewards and all that. But that's not the primary wealth of life. It's relational wealth that makes the difference. We need others in our life to enrich us, truly. The Christian life is never a solo affair. Our enemy wants to isolate us so that he can destroy us. God wants to connect us so that he can enrich us. Now, I'm trying to uncomplicate this and bring some clarity about these life-giving connections through a series of circles I want to show you. Social scientists say that there is a limit to the number of people that we can truly be close to, can be close to us. And as we go through this, I want you to realize that people will sometimes migrate from one circle to the next, and that's normal, that's life. But who are the ones now in your circle that are your friends for life? And by that I mean your most life-giving friends. So picture it this way. So you picture a series of circles beginning, there you are, smack in the center there, and that's because wherever you go, there you are. So you are there in the center, and you're surrounded, they say, the social scientists say, they make this up, five or so intimates, like, usually it's family, not always, but there's five that are really close intimates for you. And then the next circle out would be 15, and these are close friends who are very important in your life. You know, you get some of your identity from your friends. They help you in so many ways. And then next would be this circle of 50. These would be more casual friends. And then there's 150. We'll put them in the category of casual acquaintances. Now, some of you look at this and say, Alan, you are like way off on your numbers here because, hey, I am on Facebook and I got way more than that. Well, whoop-dee-woo for you. But that is, we're not talking about Facebook friends. We're talking about face-to-face friends. Now, all of these and more are in our circles of life. But get this, only the inner three circles might be called our friends for life. The most life-giving. By the way, I'm kind of partial, like, I've got two daughters, two granddaughters, and I think about, okay, what kind of men did I want for my daughters and do for my granddaughters? Not just guys who want something from them, but especially those who want something for them. So if you gals are in that category and you're kind of looking around, you want a guy who wants something for you. I asked Kendall this morning, by the way, to find out she's got a wedding plan in a couple weeks. I asked if she picked somebody out, and lo and behold, she has. You know, it's good, okay? Who wants the best for you? And that doesn't dismiss the value of anyone, but rather to recognize that we all have a limited amount of time and energy. And the good news is that while we are called to love everybody, you got that, that's like a command, but we're not called to like everybody, praise God, and we're not called to be close to everybody. Those closest to us will always be the ones who have the right to demand the most out of us, and they will have the most influence on us. This I know, soul strength, it is contagious. We catch it from those we choose to be in deep, heartfelt community with us. So here's the good news. You don't need a lot of people in your life. You just need the right life-giving people in your life. That's all you need. Everyone needs a life-giving relationship, a relational oasis, if you will. So who might you know that could join you on a soul-strengthening journey? You just need a few others. I got an idea for you. How's about if you start with one? Just find one. The key would be a mutual desire not just to survive in life and leadership, but to thrive. Because life is messy. Life is complicated. But life does not have to be lonely. Everyone needs close connections. So, no one can be heart healthy alone. We all need others to help us with this heart strength thing. Others to help us sort through the complexities of life. And I find it fascinating that we find this insight as Jesus was selecting the 12. And this is like, wow, Mark 3:14. Have you noted this? He appointed 12 that they might be what? With him. And every time I read that the word with, it just pops for me. It's like it's in bold print, italicized, underlined, light shining on it. It just jumps for me. Jesus is reminding us all that it's not just a matter of what you do in life or where you go in life, but who it is that you're doing these things with and going places with you. We seem to forget that Jesus lived on earth in community. I don't know if you've heard this. He was actually in a small group. Could it be that some of the most enriching friends you've ever had, you've yet to cultivate? Now, you may have yet to even meet some of them, or perhaps you've known some of them for years, but just frankly, a surface level. Well, could it be that God might have greater plans for you than you can now envision? Could it be that God has greater relational plans for you than you can now envision? So here's an illustration. Early last year, this little book came out. I gave away a whole bunch of them. In fact, I gave one to Ollie. Lauren, Ollie is here, right? Okay. If you can't afford a book, Ollie will personally buy you a book because he got his for free. Okay, so, yeah, we're happy to help you. He is blessed to be a blessing. Oh, yes, he is. Okay, so, I sent this out to some people who were very important to me, including my Bob, my good guy, him, my former college roommate. Now, it's interesting how this unfolds. Bob and I have known each other since college days, and we've had an ongoing connection, and we talk, once, twice a year, whatever. And always joking around about the crazy things that happen. Bob is a retired teacher. He's now part, he also represented the college. He's a personable guy. He's part now of a large church and co-teaching a large class in a large church. And after I sent Bob a book, he sends me a stunning text, in caps, fantastic. Okay, all right, thank you. But what came next was amazing. His next text to me was that he had determined to start his own soul circle, going to launch a soul circle with several guys. And I was like, wow. And so I call him. They go, what's going on? I've known this guy for 50 years. I have never, ever heard him emotional. Ever. Frankly, I didn't know he was capable. But he's like emotional about this. He said, yeah, I got several guys that came to mind. And I'm excited about it, but I'm nervous. And they all know something big's coming up. I got books for them, and I'm going to talk to them. And they're going, wow. And I wonder, like, what prompted this? He read something in Soul Strike, a story that really hit him about a young leader who confessed that he had friend envy, that his wife had close gal friends, and he had no close guy friends. And he said, that is me. The guy is so personable, so stinking personable. You would never imagine this could be true. But he had no active friendships. And that all changed with Soul Strength. Each of the four in his group had been sharing at a depth that shocked them. Nobody was forced to do it, but things, in your safe place with safe people, things happen. And they shared stories of pain that no one knew anything about, even though they could say, hey, how you doing on Sunday morning? No one had any clue about this stuff. One described the experience as profound, life-changing. Do you know what they call themselves? Soul allies. They came up with that all by themselves. Huh. But that doesn't happen accidentally. That only happens intentionally and at times even courageously. I recently had lunch with one of my closest, most courageous friends, a real partner in this ministry of soul care, and he's not a pastor. He's a big-time business guy. And he used to actually buy and sell businesses for a billionaire. Now he's got his own company in Boulder. And Steve has been key to the launch of this book and endorsing it with his business buddies far and wide. Well, he's in a recent experience that he wanted to tell me about. We're having lunch, and he's just bubbling over. He said, I got to tell you what just happened. I'm back in Michigan, which is up for you. But he's up in Michigan, and this business meeting in Michigan is heading south. It was intense disagreement, anger, hateful attitudes erupting, and finally, Steve had enough. And that's when he pushes back from the table, and he goes pastor on everybody. My business buddy goes pastor. He said, we are going to lose this business unless attitudes change right now. You got to set hate aside. Love each other, give one another the benefit of the doubt, or everything's going to collapse. And then he quoted something I'd shared months prior in another lunch, a quote I found from Tim Keller that Steve now uses as his daily prayer. Listen, Lord, save me from the sins of my tongue and the flaws of character that fuel them. Make my words honest by taking away my fear. Few by taking away my self-importance. Wise by taking away my thoughtlessness, and kind by taking away my indifference and irritability. Amen. So if he finished sharing the challenge in prayer, guess what happened? The atmosphere in the meeting totally changed. Some were even in tears. Many privately thanked him after. Some even asked him for a copy of the prayer for themselves. And the company is now headed in the right direction. But more importantly, some of those people are headed in the right direction with attitudes and interpersonal relationships. And how did it happen? Not because Steve went head to head with 20 people in a business boardroom, but because Steve did the unexpected and courageous thing and went heart to heart. There are a few of you getting ready for one of those meetings this week, and you're not looking forward to it. What if you enter it with the conviction that God is with you and he's going to speak through you? What if you go pastor on somebody? Not to push them around, not to intimidate them, but to minister to them. And you go heart to heart. In business land, everybody talks about speed of the leader, speed of the team. What if it's really depth of the leader, depth of the team? Heart of the leader, heart of the team. This I know, relationships only grow at the speed of trust. That's it. In trusting others, in trusting them, is the key to connectivity and relational vitality. Your life and mine will never be any richer than our relationships. And the good news is that God is for us in this. He's with us in this. God's madly in love with you. He wants you to be connected with him and with others in a heartful fashion. Make no mistake, soul strength, it's contagious, guys. We catch it and keep it through those we have entrusted with our stuff and who in turn have entrusted others. As Andrew Bennett once said, the longest journey we'll ever take is the 17 inches from our head to our heart. So be careful and be vigilant. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And everybody said, Lord, thank you for the reminder that by your grace, we can be heart strong. Fill us, infuse us, speak through us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.